Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you would like to turn with me this morning to Titus 2, Titus 2 and verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I've entitled this message, How Great Thou Art. I want to look at this great God we see in verse 13. And when I say great, this is what I mean. Big, exceedingly great, high, large, loud, mighty, sore, strong. That is what the word great means here in this passage. What is great to you? I thought many things were great when I was young, and even as I got a little bit older. But in time, I had to be revealed what was truly great. Something that would never leave or be gone or wear out. I learned this, and this not of myself, mind you. I learned this from another. I learned there is a greatness that never wears out or ever leaves or that ever changes. I have been brought to know that I myself am not great at all. I learned this by being taught who is in fact great by the very nature of who it is that is great. Are you insignificant like me? Are you of unimportance like me? Then maybe I can tell you of one who is far greater than anyone you have ever known, or anything you have ever known. I learned that God, the God of Scripture, is great. Jesus Christ the Lord is God, and he is, in reality, a great God. Something that I still fear in this sense, God has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. With everything we have going on lately, this has come to my mind even more. This morning I want to talk to you about our great God, and I want to talk to you about it in light of prayer. You hear everyone around us saying, we need to pray. They say this not because they want to bow down to the great God, but rather most do this because they need something from him to make their life easier or more pleasant. In short, they need their bellies filled once again. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. God feeds all men and women. I'm talking about physically making food available to them, physically making them well, or keeping them from getting sick. He does all this according to his wise purpose. But to bow down to him for who he says he is not important to them. It is not a part of who they are. They cannot bow down to him because they have not been bowed down by this great God. Simply put, they only need him when they are in trouble or they simply want something. I do believe that God has purpose to allow them to have what they ask for, but they have their reward. That is what they get, and that is all they will ever get. Who is this great God that we should be bowing down to? That is what I want to talk about this morning. I will do it this way. What is God's will, and what is man's will? What is God's will? God's will is what I want to spend the most time on, because what his will let us know of his greatness. His will is tied to his purpose. As I said, I want to do this in light of prayer. So please turn to Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Verse 10 is where I want to park for just a little bit. When we pray, Jesus Christ the Lord is telling us that we ought to pray that God the Father's will be done. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who is equal with God. He tells us to pray this way. He tells us to pray in this manner, not as some recital of a prayer, repeating the same words, but with these thoughts in our mind or this mindset about who God is. So if we are to pray that God's will is to be done on earth, then we need to know what is God's will. Let's look through some scripture to see what God's will is. I say is because God is eternal. But some of these things, of course, since we are creatures of time, may be in the past. Some of these things we know are God's will because they happened. We have record of them in the scripture. I want to point out God's will in Noah's time, God's will for Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's will with Pharaoh in Egypt. What was and is God's will for the people in Noah's time? In Genesis 6 and 13, we read this, And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then in Genesis 7 and 4, we read this, For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. How many people did our God destroy because he was willing to do so? All but 8 people. 8 human beings. I don't know how many people there were in that time, but I imagine it was a pretty big number. But it was everyone except 8 people, and that is all that God intended to save. Does Scripture teach this? In Genesis 6 and verse 17, we read this, And behold, I, this is God speaking, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Verse 18, But with thee, that is Noah, will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. This sovereign almighty God who created everything was willing. It was in fact what was intended by our great God to destroy a lot of people. And yet he saved the world because he saved 8 people. Next we have Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, we read of the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. First, we have Abraham talking with God. He goes from 50 down to 10, asking God to spare the city if there are 10 righteous people there. In verse 32, we read this, Genesis 18, verse 32. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. This is Abraham speaking to God. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, this is God speaking, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. But there were not, as we know from the account. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read the account in Genesis 19, 1 through 26, and get a sense for the kind of people they were. This is us by nature. God willed to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham spoke with God and he went from 50 down to 10, asking God, saying, if there were that many righteous, would he spare the city? There was not even 10 righteous souls there. But God said he would spare the city for 10. But there was not. We can see what Sodom and Gomorrah was like when the men sent by God arrived at the door of Lot's house. The men of the city, both young and old, wanted to know them. They were ungodly men, just as we are by nature, and God willed to destroy it, and we see that he did. I imagine there were quite a few people who lived in this place, and the only ones that made it out of that place were Lot and his two daughters, three people. If you think you will mock God and refuse God, this will be your end as well. You will be finally and ultimately destroyed. And then the last one, God's will and what we read in Scripture concerning it as we have record of it happening. This is the account of Pharaoh when the people of Israel were going to leave. In Exodus 12:12, we read this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." There is a lot more on the will of God in the account of Pharaoh, but the ultimate or final one was the death of the firstborn in every family. Either it was the death of one in the place of another, or the firstborn died. There had to be a lot of families in the land of Egypt at that time. God willed to kill the firstborn in every family, and he did. When you look at God's will and what he does, there are always some that his will is judgment and destruction to them. But then there are others who benefit from God's will in him destroying things and people. God makes a difference between his people and all other people. He does this. There are more places we could go to look at God's will concerning judgment and mercy being shown at the same time. We see that there are some when God does as he pleases, his will is for some and against others. The examples we have looked at deal with God's will as it concerns a lot of people at one time. Now, don't get me wrong, God deals with us individually, even though he may take action in his purpose collectively. But we have other examples where God dealt with individuals. Now, in this dealing with individuals, it may also involve others as well or affect others as well. But when you look at the account of Job, here was one God himself said he was a just man. Then God, when talking to Satan, asked Satan if he had considered his servant Job. God asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan did not ask this. Satan responded to God and basically said, "You have a hedge about him and I cannot touch him." God told him, "Okay, the hedge is gone. Do what you will, just do not touch his life." God was in complete total control of this. God permitted or allowed Satan to take everything that Job had, including his possessions as well as his family. His children died, and even his wife turned on him. Turn to the book of Job sometime and read it. You will see this is what happened. So God deals with everyone as individuals, although it may be his will and his purpose that it is done in multitudes or that it affects many and not just one individual. Now, I want to leave the point of God's will for just a little bit, but I will come back to that later. But let's talk a little bit about man's will as he is born in Adam to see what Scripture says about man's will as it relates to the holy, just, sovereign God. To know what man's will is, we have to start with looking at what man's heart is. We see above in the accounts given where man's will take where his will takes him. But what does God say? "The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" First of all, the answer to this question is God knows it. No one else knows how deceitful and wicked even their own heart is, let alone someone else's heart. But God is the one who had men write this down, to write these words down. The heart of man is desperately wicked. In Jeremiah 17:9, we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" First of all, deceitful. What does that mean from Scripture? It means fraudulent, crooked, deceitful, and polluted. Then you have desperately wicked. That means frail, feeble, desperate. incurable, sick, woeful. So now we see the heart is crooked, polluted, deceitful, and so much so it is incurably sick. That is what God says. That is what God has said about our heart. Our heart is so deceitful that it will tell us we have life before God when we are dead. Our heart is so deceitful that it will tell us we are doing something good for God when it is an abomination before God. Our heart is so deceitful that it will tell us we know God when we really know nothing. Our heart is so deceitful it will tell us we believe God when we really believing a God that is a figment of our own imagination and not God at all. Our heart is so deceitful that it will tell us our will can be exercised by us to accept Jesus or to reject him, depending on our will or depending on our own choice alone. This is how deceitful our hearts are by nature. But we read a verse like this in Exodus 35:29. It says, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." Does God love and accept an offering from a deceitful, incurable heart? Is this the heart that made them willing? No, the heart we have by nature is just as God describes to us. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So something has to change. We have to be given a heart that will make us willing. In Ezekiel 36:26, we read this, "A new heart also will I give you," this is God speaking, "and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." The difference is the taking away of a hard heart of stone, a dead heart, and the giving of a new heart of flesh. Not a fleshly heart, but a heart that is living, a clean heart. That is what this means here when it says a heart of flesh. What we have is a stony heart, and if God wills, he will give us a new heart, a living heart. But it is only if he wills to do so. Now back to God's will. There are some other places that talk about God's will, a merciful, loving will towards his people. He dealt with a collective group of people, you might say, although it was still individually. But he dealt with them in one man. It was the will of the Father that he would send Jesus Christ the Lord down to this earth to be made of a woman, made under the law to take away the sins of his people. But what has God told us in his word about this one who was to take away the sins of his people? In Genesis 3:15, it says, "God willed to put enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of woman." Jesus Christ was that seed. Paul tells us this in Galatians 3:16. In Genesis 6:18, God tells Noah it is his will to establish his covenant with him, his wife, his sons, and their wives. That was eight people God willed to be saved in the time of Noah. In saving these eight people, God saved the world. These eight people were brought into the ark and the door was shut by God. This ark typifies Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, that God willed to place me in his ark of salvation. I want him to bring me into the ark of Jesus Christ my Lord. Is this what you're looking for? What else is God's will in Scripture concerning his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord? To Abraham, God proclaimed the gospel to him when he told him that it was God's will that he would bless him in that seed, singular, spoken of as being at enmity with Satan, and that he would come through his loins. That all who would be blessed in that one seed. But then he tells Abraham that he wills to provide himself a sacrifice for a burnt offering in Genesis 22:8. So Jesus Christ the Lord would come as the one sacrifice for sin. Matthew 26:31 says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." God tells us his will is to be gracious to whom he will be gracious, and he will show mercy to whom he will show mercy, and also whom he wills, he will harden. Just as he did Pharaoh, he hardened his heart so that he would not bow down to God. Romans 9:18 says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. God wills to show mercy on some. Mercy implies two things. One has been offended, and one has done the offending. We are the offenders, and God is the offended. Otherwise, there is no need for mercy. So who does God show mercy for? In Matthew 9 and verse 13 it says, but go ye and learn what meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He will give life to those he wills to give life to. And in John 5:21 we read this, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Man's will is totally against God as he is born in Adam. We have to have our own will changed by God, but that is all up to him whether he does this or not. Him giving us a new heart that will make us willing in the day of his power, this God who we pray to that his will be done. Listen, his will be done regardless whether we pray for it or not. But God's people pray for this because his people know that what he does is for their good, no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter whether I can directly see it or not. There are a lot of people who may turn to God in times like these, but when their belly gets full, they will leave. When the truth starts to be told, they will leave. Or they will simply go to where their belly continues to get filled with no truth being spoken. Just somewhere they can go to make them feel good about themselves. For many, they get a false hope, and that is dangerous. They are told that a decision by them secures their everlasting soul. For God's people who might be called to him in times like these, or maybe who are being called by God in other times when everything seems to be going okay in the world, no matter what might be going on in the world, the child of God who is being called by him comes to know they are the sinner before a great, sovereign, holy, and just God, and they have nothing that will satisfy this God. They have some sense that if they die today, they will be consumed unless God Almighty does something for them. They know they are guilty before him. They see themselves as being consumed by this Almighty God. This is the implanting of that new heart, that heart that is molded by God, where the Spirit of God comes in to dwell and does make them willing to bow down to him. All those for who this is done will see that the will of God was done by his Son, who we read, done all the will of the Father. They come to see this Jesus Christ as their only hope by the preaching of the gospel. The only hope being that if he took their place, then God was satisfied with that. We do pray for, and God does help our families and others, and we have scriptural examples of that happening. In Matthew 9, we have the example of a certain ruler bringing his petition to Christ on behalf of his daughter. He thought his daughter was dead. Christ healed her. In Matthew 15, we have a woman from Canaan bringing her petition to Christ on behalf of her daughter being vexed with the devil. Christ healed her. And you know this account. This is the woman that was a dog of the master. In Matthew 8, we have the centurion bringing his petition to Christ on behalf of his servant. Christ healed him. Then we have John 11, when Mary, the one that wiped Christ's feet with her hair, she came to Christ with her petition on behalf of her brother Lazarus. Christ raised him from the dead. They did pray to God. This is praying to God when you come to him for help, when you bring your supplications to him. There was one thing in common amongst all these who prayed to God. They all had faith, a faith given to them by God. A faith that believes God. But now let's look at an example of where God's people are brought to by God, an example whose will they think is important, an example of what God's people think of themselves at God's appointed time, someone who has been given a new heart and one that has been given faith. In Luke 5, in verse 12, we read this, "And it came to pass when he, that is Jesus Christ, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. He was full of uncleanness and condemned by the law, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face. He got down on his knees with his face to the dust," is what it's saying. "And he besought him," Jesus Christ, "saying, Lord, if thou wilt, it is your will to do so, great God. If it is your will to do so, great God. If thou, Jesus Christ, wilt, thou canst make me clean." The one who has been given by God this new heart, making them willing to bow down to Jesus Christ, knowing if they are to be made clean, it will be him that does it, and only if he wills to do so. Then that sinner has to wait on the Lord to find out his answer. But to those who are like this, the answer from Jesus Christ will always be the same. Reading on in verse 13, "And he," Jesus Christ, "put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him." My hope and prayer is that Jesus Christ is willing to show you mercy on a poor, wretched sinner, making him clean by the power of his might and because of his will. This is my cry for myself, even today. It is always a matter of God's will as to what will happen, no matter what that might be. God does not always answer our prayers in the positive, you might say. He does not always say yes to our prayers, but he does always answer our prayers and does right. Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed 3 times. God said no. God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I pray to him to open my heart, for him to open my understanding, for him getting me through a trial or help in a trial, for him saving my soul. My God is in the heaven and hath done whatsoever he has pleased. How great of a God do you worship? There is no other God, so if you are not worshiping this God, your worship is in vain. Can you bow down to this great God? Is this the God you seek? Is this the God you know? Can you say in agreement with Scripture, knowing all these things, "Oh, how great thou art"?